This Janet Mefford Today podcast is sponsored by PureFlix's Samson, the biblical story of the last of the Hebrew judges. Rated PG-13, may be inappropriate for children under 13. Samson, in theaters February 16th. More information is available at samson.movie.
This is Janet Mefford Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Mefford.
Thank you so much for joining us again. There are many ways that the Bible describes the Lord, but I love the way he's described in 1 Timothy chapter 6. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. Is the Lord that grand and glorious to us? Or have we sometimes tried to bring him down to our own level and made him sort of a tame God whom we think we can control? Well, we're going to talk about this today with J.D. Greer. J.D. is pastor of the Summit Church in Raleigh-Durham, North Carolina, and has also just recently accepted the nomination for the presidency of the Southern Baptist Convention. And he's out with a new book. It is called Not God Enough, Why Your Small God Leads to Big Problems. And he's going to be with us today to talk all about that's going on in his book and his life. And we're going to talk a little bit about his future at the Southern Baptist Convention. All those things we're going to cover in record time. But J.D., it's great to have you here. Thank you for being here.
Janet, thank you so much for having me.
Well, I remember decades ago, I'm sure you do too, J.B. Phillips' book, Your God is Too Small. Would you say the church today still suffers from that same problem?
Actually, ironically enough, I presented that as the first title for this book and said, hey, you know, this is one of the greatest books, but it's kind of been out of circulation for a while. And we just decided it wouldn't wise to use the same title, but it was a similar concept. That book had a huge impact on me, if for no other reason, just the title.
Yeah.
You know, just this idea that as Americans, we like to reduce God down to a manageable size that we can predict and control. We kind of think of God as a slightly bigger, slightly smarter version of us. And what I try to show, it really is kind of a faith journey, you know, kind of story over the last two decades of how that led to all kinds of just spiritual problems in my life, even as a pastor. You know, doubt, apathy, lack of passion for God. There was all these things that were going on in my heart. I didn't know how to deal with them. And I don't want to imply there's, you know, one silver bullet, but, you know, for me, it went back to a view of God that was too small. Proverbs 1:7 tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge.
Right.
Which means until you get in right posture with God, you won't even know how to think about God and know what questions to ask or how to respond to the answers.
Yeah, for sure. Well, now, when you talk in your book about suffering from a fundamental deficiency in your view of God at one time, what do you think led to that? What was it that fed into that problem to begin with?
Well, I mean, I feel like the most correct answer is my own sinful heart. You know, Romans 1 tells us that's kind of the propensity of the human race is to constantly try to reduce God and exalt yourself. I do think I'm part of an American culture that just likes to do this with, I mean, pretty much everything. We like to take the wonder out and reduce it down to a book for dummies.
Right.
And I've got a book in my library literally called God for Dummies. And so, you know, it's just like, hey, here's how God can, you know, help you get this life that you want. Here's how God can help your marriage. Here's how God can get you to heaven. And those are certainly all things that I'm grateful that God does. But, you know, there's another sense in which I'm supposed to stand before God with this sense of hushed awe that I'm talking with somebody who's not just a little bit smarter than me and who, if he would just take a few minutes and explain himself, then all I would understand everything and I would, you know, be just rosy. So
yeah.
It's probably this deficiency that just comes from a culture that's lost its sense of the wonder of God. You go back and read some of the, you know, some of our great heroes of the past, whether it's C.S. Lewis or, I don't know, you know, some, you just got Martin Luther. They had the sense of just how big and amazing God was.
Right.
And so I've lost it.
Yeah, well, that's great. And I agree with you. When you look back at some of the great Christians of history, they can quickly bring you back to a fuller picture of who the Lord is and all of his glory. And that's what we need. So now, when you're talking about people who have a small God ending up with big problems, what would you say are some of those repercussions? If you do have this deficient, domesticated view of God, where does that lead you in your Christian life? How does that trip you up in the final analysis?
Yeah, no, great question. I you know, the first place for me was just the questions of doubt. It was comforting to me, Janet, to as I began to read the Bible through that lens of how many of the greatest saints in the Bible doubted. I mean, of course, you think of Job and you think of David, who ended a lot of his Psalms by saying, you know, darkness is my closest friend and God, you've abandoned me. The end.
Right.
You think, of course, about the disciple. One of my favorite ones, pictures of doubt was Matthew 28. After Jesus had resurrected from the dead, he gets all the disciples together on the hillside. And it says that he begins to ascend to heaven. And as he is ascending, Matthew 28:17 says, you know, some worshiped him, but some doubted. And I'm like, guys, he's floating in the air. Like, at that point, the question should be over. But what Jesus had just done so many things, and to, whether we're talking Job, David, the disciples, that just confused them. Why wasn't he restoring peace on earth? Why wasn't he, you know, fixing this or that? And it's just, even in the midst of great miracles, it was hard for them to really accept what he was saying. And what it made me realize was, I was expecting God to remove my doubts by giving me a satisfactory explanation for all my questions, when what God typically did with Job and with David and with the disciples is give them a revelation of who he is. It's not that there's not answers. It's just that we have to approach God with a sense of, well, the definition of faith I use in the book is, faith is accepting what you cannot understand based on what you can understand. And what you can understand is who Jesus is and what he's done. Well, that in turn, Janet, it led to, you know, even after I'd chosen to believe and kind of resolved, you know, at least made peace with some of my doubts, I just had trouble really loving and feeling close to a God that, you know, confused and bewildered me. Hmm. And so, you know, I knew if the great commandment was to love God with all your heart, I'm like, I just don't. You know, I almost feel like I resent God on certain things that he's done. And so it was that. Then there was, you know, insecurity with what God had called me to, and the fact that, man, you know, Jana, I can stand up in front of a lot of people every weekend and talk a big game about confidence and bravado, but then I look at other places in my life and realize that it just wasn't that much confidence, you know, because God was not large to me, and because so many other things were so large, it just, all these spiritual ramifications, you know, end up coming back to just this small domesticated God that wasn't helping me or helping the people that I was preaching to.
Wow. Well, and that's a big admission for you to say that, because you are a pastor and you are responsible for the sheep under you. And clearly that's a point at which they can relate to you, because I know there will be a lot of people who will listen to you say that and say, oh, I've struggled with that same thing.
Well, at least we're not on national radio.
No, exactly. Exactly. It's just you and me. Yeah. No. Okay. But it's true. I think it's really honest of you to say that, because I think that is just real. And that's how real Christians sometimes struggle with these things.
Interrupt you, Janet, but what I found is that when I am kind of presenting myself as the Bible answer man, I mean, that impresses people. It just doesn't. It doesn't really help them. And listen, I'm not one of these guys who like to get up and talk about my feelings and how much I struggled this week, and I'm not sure what I believe now. But you know, you join me on this spiritual journey. I'm not that. I think there's definitely a role in the pulpit, and really in every dimension of life, where thus says the Lord. But I do think, starting with an honest admission of, hey, let me tell you kind of, you know, what it's like to struggle through with faith, what it's like to walk with John Bunyan through his doubts, or Martin Luther, or St. Augustine, and just realize that God brings people to bold faith, but he does it often through trembling, kind of just soul-searching questions that
right.
we ask.
Right.
So I can impact people better if I'm like that than I can just if I impress them by, you know, my erudition and my eloquence.
Totally understood. Is there one particular biblical figure, or maybe Christian in history, who has given you the biggest vision for who the Lord is in all of his glory?
Yeah, I'll choose one of each. Job would be the guy in the Bible, because, you know, essentially he asked all these questions of God, and God finally shows up, and God doesn't answer any of his questions. He just asked Job a series of questions that are to the tune of, you know, where were you when I laid out the stars? You know, Job, do you really feel like you're in a place that you could judge my eternal purposes if you don't even understand, you know, where storms come from or how goats reproduce? I mean, that's, you know, just this sense of, like, Job, after seeing how big God is, says, I repent, you know, and I repent in dust and ashes, and I despise myself. He'd be the guy in the Bible probably that has led me and, you know, many others throughout history to kind of make peace with this. Probably in Christian history, it's Martin Luther.
Yeah.
Just, you know, walking with him through the pages of doubting your salvation and doubting, I mean, everything. I mean, he was raised in a different time and place, and he had different questions, but it showed me that the place that you really come to know God is usually not, you know, from the loftiness of a pulpit or even the, in the safety of a seminary classroom. You come to know him in the darkness of affliction. You come to know him in the depths of doubt. That's where God really reveals himself to you and takes you deep with him.
Yeah, love both of those people. Absolutely. J.D. Greer with us. His book is Not God Enough, and we're going to come back after this break. You're listening to Janet Meffer Today. Stay with us. Are you among the millions of Americans who feel uncertain when it comes to their health care? As a Christian, are you looking for health care that doesn't violate your morals and convictions? We are happy to inform you that there is a solution, and that solution is Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of like-minded Christians who work together to pay for their medical costs. It allows you to decide how, when, and where you will access health care so you can make the best choice for you and your family. Starting at $107 a month for a single, up to $449 a month for a family. That's mom, dad, and all the kids. This is how healthcare should be. For more information, call 855-585-4237 or visit libertyhealthshare.org. That's libertyhealthshare.org, and regain control over your healthcare costs. That number again, 855-585-4237 or libertyhealthshare.org. Together, we're changing healthcare for good.
From PureFlix comes Samson, the biblical story of the last of the Hebrew judges, from his anointing to betrayal to redemption.
My name is Samson, and you will face the wrath of God.
Samson, rated PG-13. May be inappropriate for children under 13. In theaters February 16th. More information is available at samson.movie.
When a cake artist declines to create a custom cake for a same-sex wedding, he's forced to defend his decision in court. That's what happened to Jack Phillips, and the Supreme Court is now deciding his case. Your religious freedom is under serious attack, and that's why your gift to Alliance Defending Freedom is needed right now. Just $100 helps Alliance Defending Freedom provide the necessary resources to fight these pivotal court battles. Call 866-700-1060, or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. That's 866-700-1060. We are back on Janet Meffer Today. My guest is J.D. Greer, pastor of the Summit Church in Raleigh-Durham, North Carolina, and author of Not God Enough. I almost said Not Good Enough, but Not God Enough, Why Your Small God Leads to Big Problems. And we've been discussing how we go from having sort of a tame view of God to understanding how big he truly is and how we can't mold him into our image, but rather we are to bow before him and recognize him as the great God that he is. And J.D., you know, this is really relevant because you have been talking. A lot of people know that you are up for the presidency of the Southern Baptist Convention, and you have put out what I think are some really good passions that you have, that you say the Lord has given you, for where you would like to see the denomination go if you happen to be elected the president of the SBC. And you start with this issue of the gospel above all. Sort of in the context of what we've been discussing with your book, what do you think is necessary for the Southern Baptist Convention to put the gospel above all? How do you see that playing out?
Well, I feel like there's some mission discipline that we got to have. I mean, the church is about many good things, and the church as an organism, which is the body of Christ, needs to be involved at, you know, different at all levels of society. But the church as an organization, you know, we realize that there's one message that God has given us, and that message that God has given us is to preach the gospel. Yes, we want to make disciples and teach them all things that Jesus has given, but we also want to make sure that the focus, what we're known for, is this message. There's a thing I shared with our church a couple months ago that I think may encapsulate it. There was a situation that happened where Jesus, two brothers came to him, and one was complaining that the older brother wouldn't share, you know, the inheritance with him. It's a legitimate, you know, justice complaint. And Jesus, you know, he listens to the guy say it, and then he says, "Man, what's that got to do with me? What's your problem got to do with me?" And then he preaches a sermon about greed that would have applied to both of the brothers. Now, you know, we don't want to say that Jesus didn't care about justice, because he obviously did. I mean, he spent his whole ministry talking about, you know, those things. But he knew that if he were to get encumbered in adjudicating that particular thing, then then there'd be a line of 100 people, you know, trying to get him to get involved in their thing, and it would have taken him away from his one critical mission. Well, in the same way, I feel like, you know, for the church, we've got one mission, and that is to make disciples and see the gospel spread to the ends of the earth. And, you know, as sometimes been said, sometimes the enemy of the main thing is are the good things, the other things you can be involved with. So I would just love to see, you know, our denomination and as well as other churches, you know, gospel-loving churches around the nation say, hey, we got a lot of important things, but we got one primary thing, and that is the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Every time we get distracted into a secondary issue and it becomes larger than it's supposed to be, whether that's our cultural preferences or, you know, our leanings on secondary or tertiary issues, then we ended up losing our focus on the main thing, and evangelism loses and the enemy wins.
Yeah, for sure. Well, and you have a lot of good things that you have touted, the necessity of soul winning, the necessity of church planting and revitalization. And all of this is so fundamental. I know a lot of Southern Baptists have talked about the concerns that they've had about the decline in the Southern Baptist Convention in terms of baptism, in terms of growth and that sort of thing. What do you think is the prescription? Is it one-on-one soul winning primarily, or are there other aspects to revitalizing the SBC in your view?
Well, I can only speak out of that aspect of the church that God's allowed me to pastor. We were a plateaued, declining Baptist church, you know, a decade or so ago, had about 300 people. And I don't really feel like you can kind of pull the one, you know, again, one silver bullet, one master plan that, you know, we did, but it was a combination of things. I mean, it was certainly just returning to simple, straightforward gospel. I feel like we're always trying to reinvent, you know, the message and make it cool and relevant and hip. And it's just, you know what? I mean, Jesus died for people and he is their only hope of heaven. And, right. And that message has got to be put out there. It's got to be put out there with, you know, like Jesus talked about, with truth and grace. I always tell our congregation that truth without grace is fundamentalism, but grace without truth is vapid sentimentality. Our church does have a lot of college students and young professionals, the kinds of people that are supposed to be departing church as fast as they can. I'd say the majority of people that we baptize are in that category. And one of the things I consistently hear from them is that they, in fact, one of them told me the other day, she said, the reason we come, she said, I'm not a believer yet. I disagree with you, but I at least know you're telling me what you think God says. She says, I feel like other places I'm always being told what they think I want to hear, and I'm always being pandered to.
Yeah.
She said, I know you disagree with my lifestyle. I know you disagree with this. I'm just glad to hear somebody opening up the Bible and telling me what it says. So I think, you know, plain preaching of the gospel is one thing. Obviously, you know, prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, a focus on personal evangelism. I found that I can attract a lot of people through a great worship band and through, you know, entertaining and enlightening preaching, but those are typically just bored Christians from other churches that show up for those things.
Yeah.
That if we're really going to push back the veil of darkness, we need to do it with people that will never step foot inside the church, no matter how entertaining the pastor is or how good the music is, and that's equipping normal members to carry the gospel to them, you know, in the community. I always compare it to, I started my ministry as a missionary in Southeast Asia in a Muslim unreached people group. That was a mosque like 100 yards from my house. In the entire several years that I was there, I never one time stepped foot in that mosque. I would not have done it if the imam was doing a helpful series on relationships. I wouldn't have done it if they added a rock and drum loop to the prayer chant. I wouldn't have done it if their guest services were Disney-esque. I had no interest in Islam. Well, in the same way, we got a new generation that has no interest in what the Bible says, what Jesus is saying, and that means that we've got to equip people to carry the gospel to them in the community and not just depend on them being attracted to the church because we got a better show than the church down the street.
Yeah, exactly. It's not about a show. Now, I've got a question here because I think a lot of people have asked me this, and we've talked about this quite a bit, and you know quite a bit about this as well. In the last several months, I know especially, there has been a lot of division, and I think it's great that you've said that you don't want a convention that is divided by a political affiliation, which I think is really good. When we had this whole flap several months ago over Russell Morris, the head of the ERLC, and some of the issues that came about because churches said they would pull money from the cooperative program, they were upset at what he had said about Trump voters. A lot of people were raising issues about the evangelical immigration table and some of the more progressive political stances that they felt he was taking. How do you move forward in good faith with the people who have problems with the leadership at the ERLC in a way that is true to the gospel and will allow the convention to be unified? How do you plan to navigate that if you're elected?
Yeah, that's a great question. Jack Graham and Russell Moore are both very good friends of mine, and they're on obviously on different sides of, you know, different sides of that discussion. And what I told them and what I'll tell you is how I handled it at our church. You know, when we came to the election, obviously it was a very divided season. By God's grace, we have a lot of minorities that attend our church. And so, you know, there's just different ways that people see things. And I did a forum where I laid out the reasons why many Christians feel compelled to vote for Trump. And I said, you know, here's why. They say, hey, we understand there's some character issues and we understand this and that, but here's why at the end of the day we feel like this is what we ought to do. And I said, you know, let me also lay out for you the reasons why there are some Christians who, despite the good things that they think would go with Trump, they feel like the character issues are disqualifying. And I laid that out and said, you know, as your pastor, I don't feel like it's helpful for me to tell you which of those two is right. I have an opinion on it, but I know that I don't want to encumber the church's name with too close of a specificity on those things. I am neither called nor competent to represent, you know, all the policy positions that are out there. And I feel like, you know, what I'll often say is, you know, I might be wrong about global warming or my position on global warming, but I'm not wrong about the gospel. And I don't want my opinions on the former to keep people from hearing me on the latter.
Right.
I don't think all Christians have to be silent about that. I just think that me as a pastor, I've got to be very focused. That's the kind of spirit, Janet, I think ought to pervade our churches. I think Christians should have clear and deep convictions on these. I don't want to back that off at all, but I think they ought to be able to have these discussions in a way that communicates mutual respect and that, you know, seeks to understand and just say, hey, at the end of the day, we might punch a different place in this ticket, but we respect and understand the questions we have going forward.
Yeah.
When it comes to immigration, all that stuff, I had a guy in our church who is in a very influential place. He's in the government in North Carolina here, and he asked me, he pulled me aside because of something I said in preaching about loving the least of these. I didn't connect it to immigration. I just talked about loving the least of these. And he said, I'm in a place where I have a lot of influence over North Carolina's immigration policy. What do you think I should do? And I said, man, I can't tell you that. I can tell you what the Bible teaches about loving people. I can also recognize and respect that you got some responsibilities when it comes to security that are not on my shoulders. I can tell you what the Bible teaches, but where I don't have a thus says the Lord, I'm not going to attach God's name to it. And I would encourage both Russell Moore and Jack Graham and everybody in between to adopt that same policy of limiting the church's weight to things that we've got Bible verses for.
That's good. I mean, I think that is important to stress that because there is a lot, like I said, there is a lot of division and a lot of conservative people are more conservative on the political spectrum say, we don't feel like the ERLC is representing us anymore. How do you feel about that?
Well, you know, Russell, and like I said, he's a friend. There's a lot of stuff that comes out of the ERLC that I greatly respect. There's some things that, you know, I wouldn't feel represented, you know, how I felt about everything. I mean, it's, you know, it is an arm and an agency that is able to instruct Southern Baptists and help Southern Baptists. It's fortunately the Southern Baptist Convention is not set up where what he says necessarily is mandated that we have to do. The ultimate, you know, kind of role of influence is on the local church level.
Right.
And so I feel the freedom to kind of join up and promote what I'm excited about coming out of there. And I'm, you know, free to, I mean, Russ took a different posture in the election than I did. You know,
right. So
it was, we had a different posture in that. And so I wasn't, you know, saying people were aware of what Russ was saying. And I was, you know, said, here's some thoughts to consider. But just the way our structure's set up, I don't, you know, I don't have to go along with everything that's, you know, there to maintain a relationship with them.
Well, absolutely. And I think that your emphasis on soul winning and discipleship and church planting, obviously, that's exactly what the church ought to be doing. And in the meantime, Not God Enough is the book by J.D. Greer. It was so good to have you here, J.D., and to talk to you. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much for having me, Janet.
All right. God bless. Thanks a lot. And we'll be back on Janet Mefford Today. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Trinity Debt Management, a nonprofit organization that helps people struggling with credit card debt. Their number is 800-793-8752. That's 800-793-8752 or trinitycredit.org. Welcome back to Janet Mefford today. While we are really excited about your partnership and helping to support the great work of Alliance Defending Freedom, your religious freedom is under serious attack, and it's why your gift to Alliance Defending Freedom is needed so much right now. You've heard of the Jack Phillips case that's just been heard recently at the U.S. Supreme Court. He, of course, is that Colorado baker who is fighting for his right under the First Amendment to live his life as a Christian and not have to be forced to bake a cake for two men who say they want to get married. This is just something that there shouldn't even be a question about. But as we know, in this day and age, there are all sorts of questions and there's all sorts of pressure on Christians. And Alliance Defending Freedom has been there for so many people who have had similar situations. Atlanta Fire Chief Calvin Cochran is another one, Baron L. Stutzman, so many other people whose names you now know because their cases have become so infamous. They couldn't be defended by Alliance Defending Freedom without your support. And there are many upcoming pivotal court battles ahead. Your gift of $100 helps Alliance Defending Freedom provide the necessary resources to fight these important fights. So call 866-700-1060. That's 866-700-1060, or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. All right, I want to go back to this subject a little bit since we raised this with J.D. Greer for a second about the evangelical immigration table, and that kind of ties into all of this stuff that's been going on for the last several months, I would say. In some cases, it stretches back even further than that. On the issue of DACA, on the issue of illegal immigration, on the issue of refugees, and we've talked about that quite a few times, the evangelical left is really bent on getting you on board with their agenda for varying reasons. Now, World Relief is the organization that had taken out the full page ad recently, and all these evangelical leaders put their names on this ad, standing up as Jesus would for refugees and illegal aliens and what have you. And we talked about it at the time. And one of the things that I had observed was we began to see the trotting out of women. Beth Moore, Jen Hatmaker, Ann Voskamp, people like this have been trotted out. Well, they're really trotting out the women now. CBN has this story. As the national political debate shifts to focus on immigration, some of the most influential evangelical women in the country are featured in a new video designed to remind Christians that immigration is more than a political, cultural, or economic issue. It is also an important biblical theme. Not so much. Yes, there are instances in the Bible where you can talk about people moving into new lands, but I don't see any exact situation mirroring the DACA crisis in the Bible. But I put that aside for now. This short relief, World Relief video has women reading the words of Jesus recorded in Matthew 25, 31 through 46, with an emphasis on Jesus' words of identification with vulnerable foreigners. Now, you will note that this parable is not about illegal immigration and it's not about refugees. But what's even more important for you to realize is in this video, and I'm telling you this up front before you listen to it so you can understand what I'm talking about, there is no attempt in this video to make a coherent argument. There is no attempt in this video to persuade you about the importance of either trying to get more refugees into the country, because that's World Relief's bread and butter. They get 73% of their, last year, they had 73% of their budget provided by taxpayer funds. And now they've lost tons of money because of the refugees who are banned from coming in because President Trump is in charge now and not Barack Obama. So we have that situation. You don't have anybody in the video actually going through and trying to reach out to women and say, this is why we are in favor of being more open on immigration. For this reason, this all they do is they have a series of evangelical women reading a Bible passage. And I love this passage, and it makes me somewhat irritated, maybe more than somewhat irritated, they're turning a wonderful passage of scripture that is not about illegal immigration or refugees into a political tool that I believe is a manipulative tool designed to move evangelical women into their camps because they see their heroes in this video. Oh, well, if so-and-so's on board with this, I need to be on board with this. And it's all so beautiful. Listen to the music, the beautiful dulcet tones, and note the lack of argument. This is cut one.
I was a stranger.
I was a stranger.
I was a stranger.
Fui extranjero.
I was a stranger.
I was a stranger, and you welcomed me.
I was naked, and you gave me clothing.
I was sick, and you looked after me.
I was in prison, and you came to me.
Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord,
when did we see you hungry and feed you?
Or thirsty and give you drink?
And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you? Or naked and clothe you?
When did we see you sick or in prison and visit him?
The king will reply, truly I tell you,
whatever you did for one of the least of these
brothers and sisters of mine,
you did for me.
Okay, where was the argument? Where were the arguments made persuading you to move to their side? Nowhere. Because it's not about that. It's about moving your emotions, ladies. Maybe some of you men as well. I don't like that kind of tactic. I think if you want to move me into your camp politically, you need to persuade me. You need to put forth logic, reason, facts, footnotes, all the rest. Make your case. Don't try to manipulate me with soft, dulcet tones and moving mood music. I can't stand that sort of manipulative tactic. But again, it goes back to World Relief, because World Relief needs money. That's what it's about. That's why they're taking out ads. That's why they're trying to get evangelicals on board. And I think that these people who are allowing themselves to be used are acting in a very unwise way. Some of them are just rank progressives, but I don't understand it. It's just weird to me. And I'm not falling for it. And Ann Corcoran over at Refugee Resettlement Watch has written an awful lot about World Relief. And one of the things that she points out is this. She asks the question, why is there no law restricting these federal refugee contractors from lobbying and otherwise putting on agitprop events, or shall we add videos, while living off the federal dole? Good question, Ann. And she notes World Relief Corporation, 72.8%, according to the Form 990, of their budget comes from taxpayer money. Taxpayer money. It's a lot of money. And they get paid by the head. And so when they have fewer refugees, they get less money. And then they had to close offices and lay off employees and all the rest. And I'm not even trying to argue that there is no place for resettling refugees. Certainly there is. There are people who are really in need. Christians, for example, in the Middle East, who are being persecuted and killed and driven out of their lands by ISIS. And you know what World Relief did at the time? Faith McDonald at IRD had written about this. World Relief and other federal government contractors were saying, we don't want to prioritize Christian refugees over Muslim refugees. Now, why would that be? I thought they were a ministry. They cared about Matthew 25. See, it's all crazy. Now, I want to play something else. There is a group called Evangelicals for Biblical Immigration. You don't hear much from them, but they also can cite scripture. They're actually against open borders. They're on the other side of the fence. They care about people, but they don't want to see open borders. Here was a video they put out. This is cut to
1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. But today, we are having trouble providing for our own. Millions of Americans in our own churches and neighborhoods are struggling to put food on the table. Some are even losing their homes because millions of Americans still can't find jobs, jobs that just aren't there. So why are some of our leaders insisting we admit millions more immigrant workers who will take jobs when so many Americans are struggling? How is that providing for our own? And why do some of our leaders want to give amnesty to millions of illegal immigrants, making it easier for them to take jobs? How does that provide for our own?
All right. Well, what's the difference? You had some mood music for effect, but they made an argument, didn't they? They quoted scripture. Then the guy makes an argument. As they said in a letter that they sent to President Trump and some of the majority leader, Mitch McConnell and Speaker Ryan, back in September, they said, while some faith groups use selective Bible words for open borders and amnesty, we consider the whole counsel of scripture. We find that the Bible does not teach open borders, but wise welcome. We are to welcome the lawful foreigner who, like a convert, comes as a blessing. Like Ruth and Rahab. Argument, see? Persuade me. All right, we're going to come back. There's a lot ahead here on Janet Mefford Today. Stay with us. This is Janet Mefford for Trinity Debt Management, a nonprofit Christian organization that helps people get out of debt. Here is Ann's story.
I had numerous credit cards and I was struggling with paying them off. I had heard about Trinity, so I made the call. They took care of all of my credit cards and now I am completely debt-free. The people at Trinity are very friendly. They will do whatever you need them to do in order for you to feel better about being in a very difficult place. My name is Anne, and thanks to Trinity, I'm debt-free for keeps.
If credit card debt has you down, Trinity Debt Management can help. Trinity will consolidate your account, put a stop to late fees, and drastically reduce your interest. There is hope for tomorrow. Call Trinity at 1-800-793-8752. That's 1-800-793-8752. 1-800-793-8752.
Hi, this is Kirk Cameron, and I am honored to be partnering with the Ministry of Preborn to help moms choose life.
Actor Kirk Cameron supports Preborn.
My four oldest children were adopted. That is because of caring and compassionate people who help those young mothers choose life. My wife is an adopted child, and her birth mother chose life for her. If it weren't for those caring individuals that help those young moms value the sacredness of life, I wouldn't have my wife, I wouldn't have my four adopted children, and the two natural born children that we have wouldn't exist either. My whole family is here because of people that are involved with ministries like Preborn.
Help moms choose life with Preborn. Your gift of $28 provides an abortion-minded mother a potentially life-saving ultrasound. $140 could save five babies. You can give now at 855-601-BABY. That's 855-601-2229 or visit preborn.com. From Pure Flix comes the biblical story of one of the last of the Hebrew judges, Samson, rated PG-13, may be inappropriate for children under 13. Samson, in theaters February 16th. More information available at samson.movie. This is Janet Mefford. Today, we've talked a little bit about what's been going on with this evangelical women's video. And it really is clear to me the evangelical left and those who are sympathetic to the left and the open borders cause and are maybe part of the evangelical immigration table, which is funded by George Soros through the National Immigration Forum, which paid for the evangelical immigration table's ads. They want to persuade the women. And I think that's the bottom line in all this. Now, speaking of the evangelical left, I think this is kind of interesting. Religion News Service reported this recently, and I'm just now getting around to telling you about it because we've had a lot of stuff to talk about. But a group of progressive evangelicals and other Christians are planning a revival this spring, with quotes around it, to protest toxic evangelicalism and evangelical leaders such as Jerry Falwell Jr., who support President Trump. Christian author and activist Shane Claiborne, he's an emergent guy, announced the event on Twitter, saying he and others plan to host a Red Letter Revival on April 6th and 7th in Lynchburg, Virginia, the same city where Liberty University is located, headed up by Jerry Falwell Jr., who, as you know, has been a big supporter of President Trump. Claiborne, who is co-director of the progressive Christian group Red Letter Christians, told Religion News Service he's heard Liberty students say they want their school to be known for its love for Jesus rather than its love for Trump. Specifics for the event remain tentative, but he said the program would begin that Friday with a three-hour, hype-filled, fiery, beautiful worship service with preaching. The next day would include a whole bunch of different breakout sessions and music and conclude with another big service Saturday evening, including a call to action. Oh, you mean you're going to invite people to come and give their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ? No, a call to action. Oh, no, no, no. Okay, wrong call. How is this a revival exactly? He said it's going to be epic. A separate statement emailed to an RNS reporter by a Red Letter Christians official did not mention Falwell or Trump by name, but highlighted the target audience for the event. This is what the statement says. In word, worship, and witness, this revival of Jesus and justice, two capital J's, capital J Jesus, capital J Justice, will stand in stark contrast to the distorted Christian nationalism that many white evangelical leaders have become known for. It is a gathering for people of faith or no faith who are curious about Jesus and troubled by the state of evangelicalism in America. You know what? This is not how you advertise a biblical revival. This is not a biblical revival. This is a political protest. They don't like Jerry Falwell Jr. They don't like Trump. They're the resistance evangelical version, except they're not evangelicals. They are progressives in church clothing. That's about as good as it gets. And they're going to have a big protest in April at Lynchburg, in Lynchburg at Liberty University, because they don't like Trump and they don't like Falwell. And, you know, what a great way to live your life. You're going to tell people what it's like to follow Jesus by going and getting in the face of Jerry Falwell Jr. Well, live it up, I guess. That's how some people like to spend their time. And we'll be following this event. Should be interesting. By the way, I want to bring you up to speed on another story from yesterday. This is kind of interesting, something that's happening in the Dallas area. There is a school district, McKinney School District, which is north of Dallas. And for the last 14 years, they have held their commencement ceremonies at Prestonwood Baptist Church. This is a huge mega church in Dallas, a huge Southern Baptist congregation led by Dr. Jack Graham. And it's been a good venue for them. Apparently, they've brought all these students. It's a very big school district, so all the kids have had the chance to graduate on the grounds there because they have a lot of space. Well, it's very interesting because now they have pulled the graduation ceremony from Prestonwood after 14 years. And they have given varying reasons. The Dallas Morning News has reported on this, and they said that there have been community members concerned in recent years about religious displays in classrooms and graduation and convocation ceremonies at Prestonwood. They also complained about a prayer that the superintendent led in August during a mandatory back-to-school convocation at the church for district employees. More recently, others have called for more staff inclusion and diversity training after the discovery of anti-Islamic and anti-LGBTQ tweets posted by two middle school teachers who have since resigned. So they're mad at the school district, not just Prestonwood. Complaints sent to the Freedom From Religion Foundation, that atheist group, have been dealing with these issues all the way back to about 2015. So it's been going on for quite a while. They report that since last fall, a small, loosely organized interfaith group has regularly attended school board meetings each month to speak during open forum about these issues, telling the board we're not going away. And other parents packed the school board meeting on the heels of the voluntary resignations of two teachers who posted tweets referring to transgender people as having a mental illness. Well, they do. And calling Islam a satanic death cult. Well, yeah, take it for what it's worth. Though critics' reasons for speaking out have varied, some have lobbied for separation of church and state, others for diversity and inclusion. They've said that they all have the same goals: to make their schools safe and comfortable for every single kid. Now, the school district is saying it doesn't have anything to do at all with our fear of being sued. Yeah, why would you fear being sued by the Freedom From Religion Foundation? They would never dare sue anybody. Oh, wait a minute. What is it they do for a living? Oh, sue people. This is, though, what Dr. Jack Graham said. He put out a statement and he told a different story. He said, responding to the McKinney School District's decision to pull its graduation from the church's campus, that it was a decision made because Prestonwood would not cover or remove its cross. Here's what he said. Since its founding, our church has been a place where all people in our community are welcome. We have gathered together for many reasons and on countless occasions. We've celebrated together and we've mourned together upon the passing of loved ones and influential members of our community, including police officers killed in the line of duty. This is the heart of our church, to serve our neighbors, no strings attached. But we do it all in the name of Jesus, and we will never hide that fact. While we are certainly disappointed the McKinney School District decided to not hold its graduations on our campus as they have done for 14 years, we are not ashamed this happened, because we would not consent to remove or cover our cross. We know this decision is not a reflection on the good people of our community, because it was substantially influenced by a small outside group determined to change our values in Texas by silencing free speech and restricting religious freedom. We meet their bullying by reiterating our love and openness to our community, and especially those in the McKinney School District community, many of whom attend our services by the hundreds every weekend. Little jab there at the end. You know, it's really funny, too. I have to say this as an aside, just because You all know how much I hate plagiarism. As I was trying to find some audio to go with this story, as we look through and we try to find, you know, different sound bites that will sort of help tell this story on the radio, I came across a report from a local NBC station here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and I was watching this reporter give the report, and the reporter was reading the Dallas Morning News story without giving any credit to the Dallas Morning News, just standing there reading and sometimes summarizing the Dallas Morning News story and sometimes reading it verbatim but giving no credit. And I said, has it really come to this that you have TV reporters who don't even do their own reporting? They just stand in front of the camera and read a newspaper to people. I mean, anybody can do that. Just hand the newspaper to the guy walking down the street and say, hey, buddy, you want to be a reporter? Here, look in the camera and read this. It's just incredible to me. So anyway, kind of interesting that apparently what really was going on is the fact that they have a cross at the church and they don't want to get in trouble, I guess, with any of these atheists or interfaith groups. You better cover up your cross. And Jack Graham said, I'm not going to cover up my cross. And they said, all right, well, we're going to leave. We're going to take our graduation ceremony with us. And that's going to be it. It's a shame. And this goes on all across the country, this kind of agitprop, you know, where you have people coming to these school board meetings, whether it's an outside atheist group that files lawsuits professionally, or whether it's just local activists, and they sometimes will come from right around the school, or they'll come from across the country, as these gay activists do at these school board meetings, not school board, but generally speaking, it would be city council meetings, for example, where they're trying to get these sexual orientation, gender identity laws passed, and they come in, you know, they bus them in from all over. Oh, no, we want this law. We want this law. It's just a shame. And again, it's giving me a good opportunity to remind you how important it is to keep an eye on your local school board. Keep an eye on your local city council. Show up now and then so you know what is going on and you can keep on top of it. And if something comes up that affects you as a Christian or affects your kids, you need to know about it, and you can't act on anything that you don't know about. So it's a really good reminder. This hour of Janet Mefford Today is brought to you by Trinity Debt Management, a nonprofit organization that helps people struggling with credit card debt. Their number, 800-793-8752. That's 800-793-8752 or trinitycredit.org. Thank you so much for being with us here on Janet Mefford Today. God bless you. We'll see you next time.